You're not here to be educated. You are here to be changed in the character of you to be changed. You can have a PhD in theology, but not have a change in your heart. You see what I'm saying? Knowledge is not the issue. Of course, we want to know the Lord, and I will read you an excerpt from the knowledge, how important to read the Word of God. But in the process, he's changing my character and your character to become more in his image and likeness. That's the purpose. So many people don't read and write, and yet they are more holy than all of us. And that means God works inside of us because he knows that we desire him and that we put him first. And so Jesus had prayed to say that he prayed for all of us, that he said, I pray that these disciples of mine may be one with you as I am one with you. Meaning oneness is we think alike. That is how you become to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your heart. Because the oneness with God means you're very aware all the time that God is listening to what you're thinking, that God is with you no matter what. And the idea is the fact of the word I was reading, believing, meaning that you trust him at all times, no matter what your situation is. Believing means that I trust you, Lord, regardless of my circumstances. Hi, darling. Good morning. I had a feeling some of them are running late, so I haven't started. Did we start recording? I don't know if Carmela, who was it that was going to start recording?
I don't know, but I asked him if there was anything I could do.
Yeah, but he asked, I think, did he start? Where's Carmela?
He indicated that.
Oh, but he's...
I almost made this picture.
Oh, that's just a picture. Oh, he's already set it up, probably.
Yeah.
Okay. Come on in. Let's see. Mark, you have a chair right behind us here. You have a copy of your family. I'm so glad you came. Thanks. So basically, I just, before we start praying and teaching the lesson, let me turn this on. So basically what the Lord wants of us, not as much knowledge, although he wants us to know the word of God, he is changing our character in his image and likeness to be more like Jesus. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit to be received by us at all times. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, kindness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That in the midst of the storm, everybody will look at you. Why are you so calm? Because the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding is ours to claim. The promises of God are in his word. This is our inheritance. This is what the word of God, the Bible, is our inheritance. And in the passages, I won't go into that detail today about that. When you inherit a will, this is the will of God we inherited, there has to be a death. A death has to happen before you can open the will, right? And so what you open in the will, you open and you find what you inherited. And so the word of God is our inheritance. It's his love letters, his final will to us, because he gave his life for us. Because he died, he left us all these promises for us to inherit and claim. If you don't go to the bank to claim your inheritance, you haven't received anything, right? So the idea is that we learn how to claim the promises of God. I say, Lord, you promised never to leave nor forsake me in my hardest hour. Crossing borders where you don't know if there is a gun that's going to shoot at you in the middle or not. You have to trust that the Lord said, I will never leave nor forsake you. So you claim the promises of God at every time. That's why we learn the word. We study the word that we can claim it back to the Lord. That is why we study. So it's important to study, but also it's important to know and realize that he's changing you from the inside out to be more in his likeness. And that is why we want to be one with the Lord. They call it in the Greek theosis, oneness with God. And so having started with that introduction, so we need to bow in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us, sinners, save us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord God of heaven and earth, we praise and glorify your name as we bow before your majesty. My Lord, we thank you, that you have loved us and that you've sent your only Son, begotten Son, to come to this earth, take on our flesh, become one of us, the Son of Man, and take on himself all the all the sins of the world, all the curse of humanity upon himself, and be nailed to the cross and die for our sake that we may have everlasting life in you. Thank you for gathering all these wonderful people. Please bless them, bless their homes and families. Keep them in your perfect peace, because you bless your disciples and we are your disciples. And they extended that blessing to many generations, to a thousand generations. So we thank you for the blessings that you've given us, the fact that we have you inside of us, that you dwell with us, and we are the temple of your Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill us, fill this room, and abide in us, that we may understand the depth of the mystery. Teach us, O Lord, for the teaching comes through the Holy Spirit. And so teach us your word, and bless us, and keep us in your perfect peace always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A lot was on my mind, because if you know the date today, tonight starts what's called Yom Kippur. It's a very important time. At sundown, they start Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means the Day of Atonement. And Kippur is forgiveness, really. So it's the Day of Forgiveness. So they usually, the Jewish people fast. It's a big, big day for them. And they fast for 24 hours. Because they ask forgiveness of their sins. They try not to eat certain food. They abstain. They fast and pray. And they abstain from many things that they normally do. And so it is a day of atonement. And this is part of the Old Testament. And so they used to go to Jerusalem, and Jesus would go to every feast. This was one of the big feasts. This is the time when they used to sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people, that the high priest, they would sacrifice. There were two goats that were used. One goat was actually slaughtered on the altar of God, and the blood of the goat would be put in a container, would seep into a container, and the high priest, and only the high priest alone. And I won't go into details of how the high priest should be dressed and what kind of fabric they should have and what they should be wearing. It's in details. It's a very important day for the Jewish people. So he would have the blood of that goat that was sacrificed, and he would go into what is known as the Holy of Holies. Because if some of you remember, I talked in the past about the temple, and the temple had two curtains. One, the outside court was called of the Gentiles. The inner court was for the people themselves. Okay, that's the inner court. Then there was an entry, which is the holy place where the priest would be outside. They have the bread of what's called the bread of the presence, and the menorah was there. And then there was another curtain which covered the Holy of Holies. And nobody was allowed into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary. And that is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was called the Seat of Mercy. And so into the Ark, you know, all of you from past lessons, that what was in the Ark was the tablets of the law. That's the word of God. And the rod of Aaron, that's the Moses' brother, who was the priest, the first high priest. And it was representing the priesthood. And the third thing was the manna, which is the bread of life. So all these three items represented Jesus himself, the bread of life, the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and also he is the bread of life, and we partake of that bread of life at communion. Now, the seraphim and the cherubim in gold, I mean, there's a lot of description I won't go into, but the high priest would take the blood, the vessel that contained the blood of that goat, and he would go in, and they would actually, because they feared that he might die inside, because nobody was allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant at all. We have an experience from the Old Testament where people who touched it died immediately. So they were afraid that they were coming into the presence of the glory of God, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord, the cloud that was there, you could see the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So the high priest, because they worried if he went inside that something might happen to him, they would tie a rope around his ankle, okay? And the rope was long, and they would also put bells upon his other, like a bracelet with bells, so that when he walked, you could hear the bells. Sometimes you hear the bells when they do the incense, right? Mm-hmm. So this idea of the bells in several churches, whether Catholic, Orthodox, or other, is from the Old Testament. But the high priest would actually come through the curtain, with holiness and without any sin. Remember, he had to confess all his sins. And the blood was for the sins of the people, all of them waiting outside by the thousands outside, because all of Jerusalem was filled with people from coming from all over the world to celebrate that feast, to ask for forgiveness for their sins. And he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would hyssop, touching hyssop. Hyssop is like mint, or it's an herb. It's a bush, really, that has a beautiful smell. And he would dip it in the hyssop, and he would sprinkle it all around the mercy seat of God, asking forgiveness for his sins and the sins of the people outside. And if anything should happen to him, they would pull him through the rope from underneath the curtain. Now, the curtain was 50 feet high, and it says that it took 300 men to put it up and bring it down. That is the very curtain that split open completely when Jesus was crucified. It just tore from top to bottom, exposing to us the mercy seat of God, because God was finally breaking the barrier between us and him. That barrier that was closed, that door of paradise that was closed when Adam and Eve were cast out, and they were cast out of paradise, and an angel with a flaming sword was protecting the doorway into heaven. And now, as Jesus on the cross was crucified, he opened the doorway, and that's why the curtain opened, because God now was exposing, opening the way to us, that through Jesus Christ, who opened the way, we can come before the mercy seat of God and ask for his mercy directly. St. Paul says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Because through his grace, now we can say, I enter into your presence, O Lord, because I am your own. I belong to you. And through the blood of my precious Jesus, I can enter, who opened the doorway to me, that I may ask for forgiveness and ask you for mercy for me and my family. So that is the work that Jesus did on the cross. I wanted to take you back. If you remember last time, I talked about Abraham. We talked about how God called Abraham from Ur of Chaldea, which is in Iraq, and I'm looking at the map in my head. Ur of Chaldea, which is in Iraq, followed the Euphrates River all the way to Syria, came down into what's called the land of Canaan. And the Lord said to him, because he followed the Lord, he left his family, his civilization, and everything else, and followed God. And that is something that he's calling for us to do. We are on a journey here on earth, that we hear the voice of God and we let go of everything and we follow the voice of God all the way to the land of Canaan, which is the Holy Land. Because God is calling us back to that Holy Land above, to the Jerusalem that is above, because the doorway today is open because Jesus opened the way. He who believes in me, he said, he will have everlasting life. So the idea, man was created to live forever from the beginning of time. God made him in his own image and likeness to be his companion, to walk in the garden and talk to him every day. So how could we communicate with the Lord? Once Adam and Eve were left out of paradise, there was no communication. So the Lord broke down the barrier between us and God through his son, Jesus. And his son was that temple, okay, that was crucified. It says when his flesh was crucified, that's when the curtain temple opened, because he paid the price for your sin and for my sin. So now we have an opening. Thank God, praise the holy name of God, that we have access to the mercy seat of God, that God hears us. He knows what we're thinking. He says, before you even utter, I will answer you. Isn't that beautiful? I want to share some scripture. So I love the scripture. Sometimes I lose myself when I start. First of all, I want to mention about Abraham. Abraham, it says, believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This happened because he believed way before he made a covenant with him. So he believed God and he was considered in God's eyes as righteous, even though he might have sinned and still would sin. But his righteous name came because he believed. And that's a very important point. And so, and then after he believed, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, from the father of one to father of many. Sarai became Sarah. And I mentioned last time that the H sound was the breath of God, receiving the Spirit of God in them. And that's what we receive, which we receive the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus breathed on the disciples on the very day he was resurrected and he appeared in the upper room? The first thing he did, he says, peace be unto you. And he breathed upon them. He breathed upon them and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing, the same idea. And sure enough, he said, abide in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. 50 days exactly after the day of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were speaking in tongues. All of a sudden, these Galileans, who could probably, Peter probably just read first or second grade if he did read, all of a sudden stood up that day like an orator and spoke with boldness and spoke and talk about Jesus whom you crucified. This is the Christ, the Son of God. And 3,000 people that they believed in his message and were baptized. And the church began to grow from that point. So we have the Holy Spirit. But the beauty is that Sarah and Abraham received the Spirit of God then because he is called righteous and God gave them, changed their names. That's why we give a baby a name when we baptize children. We are given a new name because Simon became Simon Peter. He became Peter. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And so we give a name to a baby, to a new baptized person, to be named after one of the apostles or the saints, because we are trying to adopt, in a sense, the qualities of the saints. So we see that he made a covenant with him, and the seal of the covenant was a circumcision. He circumcised every member, male member of his family, even the servants, and those born even to their servants. As long as it was a male child, he had to be circumcised. And that was kind of the sealing of the covenant, and it had to be sealed with blood. That is the one way they can get without harming the person is to circumcise. The word circumcision in the Middle East, it means purification. The very word means purification. So in a way, he was acknowledging that they are being purified, and that's a sign of purification. Mm-hmm. Do you know that when the Jewish people were in the Roman period or the Greek period, the way that people would know who was Jewish and who was not, they would expose them to see who's circumcised and who's not circumcised. And that is how they knew if they were Jewish or not. And many times they would persecute them, leave them out of the games. This is from, and I've studied history, it's in Greece, in Rome, and everywhere. That is how they knew they were Jewish, because of the circumcision. So now the circumcision is a very important point, because once they were circumcised, they were part of the covenant, whether they were of the seed of Abraham or not of the seed of Abraham. And because Abraham, other than Isaac, had Ishmael first, Ishmael, the Ishmaelites, which the Bible called, became actually the all of the Semitic people of Arabia and all of the Middle East. I'm of Semitic background because I'm of Arabic blood. So Semitism comes from the word Shem. Who was Shem? The one of the sons of Noah. Okay, remember? So the sons of Noah were three. Sam, Ham, and Yafet. This is how we say it in Arabic in my language. And so Shem or Sam, that is where the word Semite or Shemite comes from. And so from Shem, the Jewish people and the Arabic people came from that seed. And so Ishmael and all his seed, because he's a child of Abraham, all of them became people of the covenant. And so they were circumcised. And so all the Islamic people have to circumcise their children. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. That is a seed. This is just like when in the Christian tradition, you have somebody taking communion, you know, like first communion. To them, when the child reaches a certain point, age, not too old, because they don't want him to suffer too much, or even at early, as soon as they have to be 8 days, that's the earliest, that's when the blood coagulates, Because Jesus was actually circumcised. John the Baptist was circumcised on the eighth day. Because that is when the actual blood can be coagulate, and so they won't bleed. So actually, the Muslim people, all of them circumcised because they follow the tradition of their father Abraham, as they circumcise all their children because the covenant was for Abraham and all his seed. Are you with me? Okay, good. Now, so the circumcision was very important. And the seed of Abraham, if we follow the children of Jacob, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel, they followed that tradition with the circumcision. Okay, so circumcision was very important to them. I want to read you from Jeremiah. This is 9, chapter 9, 23, and I'm going to read a little excerpt. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. Behold, this is something you need to pay attention to. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised, but yet uncircumcised. It's a very important sentence. Behold, I will punish all those who are circumcised, yet uncircumcised. What does he mean by that? I'm going to explain to you. And so he mentions Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert that cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in the heart. You can be circumcised and claim you're the child of Abraham, but your heart is not circumcised. And that is a very important point. So all the people who claim they're the children of Abraham because they're circumcised through the covenant can be circumcised physically, but their heart is not pure. Remember, circumcision means purification. Mm-hmm. And so if their heart is uncircumcised, then they are not following the way of the Lord. You see what I'm leading to? That is in Jeremiah, okay? So let's go see what the rest of the Bible says about that. So let's go to St. Paul. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is Paul writing the book of, actually the book of Acts was written by Luke, excuse me, by St. Luke. He says, but who's speaking? The question is, who's speaking? This is the time when they were about to martyr Stephen. In the book of Acts, Stephen was the first martyr. They're about to stone him, and he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's a beautiful deacon. He was a deacon, one of the 70. You know, we have 12 disciples, and then we have 70 deacons or 70 that were followers of Jesus. So they were about to stone him, and this is what he tells them before they stone him. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. There is a circumcision. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, near the coming of Jesus, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and do not yet keep it. Now, when all they heard, of course, when they heard this, they were just very angry with him. These things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth against him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Imagine opening your eyes and looking and seeing Jesus standing. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out and they killed him. And of course, as you remember, it says, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed. Stephen was praying to the Lord at that moment. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Remember, they never say in the Bible that he died. He fell asleep in the Lord. Because when we die in the Lord, we actually are falling asleep. When they told him Lazarus is sick, he's very sick, he said he is asleep. And they didn't understand. They said, oh, well, if he's asleep, he's getting better. But what he was saying, he is asleep, we go to wake him up. And he always referred to death in this people who believe they sleep in the Lord, they don't die. Because they sleep in the Lord and they open their eyes and they're beholding Jesus himself and the glory of the Lord. And so it says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep and Saul was consenting to his death, which begins the story of Saul of Tarsus. And so we see that circumcision is something is of the heart, that God circumcises our heart when the Holy Spirit is given in us. That the circumcision is not something on the outside. It was a sign, an outward sign for an inner happening. And so many were circumcised, but they are uncircumcised in the heart. Are you with me? Okay. So we want to go to John 8:12. Why John 8:12? Here's Jesus standing exactly at the day like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He is actually there. It gives me goosebumps when I talk about him. He is standing there with the multitude of people standing outside waiting for the high priest to come out. And he stands in the temple. And what does he say? From 8:12. Well, we started for 7. Let's start for 7:37. I have several things I wanted to read today. He stands in the midst of the people. It says on the last day of the feast, the great day. This was a great day. Jesus stood up. And he proclaimed, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is just before he was going to be crucified. And so he was announcing, you thirst, come to me, for I am the living water. I am the one who gives you the Holy Spirit, which is the living water. He said that. Then in John, again, in 8:12, then what does he say in 8:12? Let's go to that. He says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Remember, he's standing actually in front of the menorah. The menorah was the light in the temple. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Says the Pharisees then said to him, you are bearing witness to yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true. For I know whence I have come and where I am going. But you do not know whence I come or whither I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. But even if I judge, my judgment is true. But it is not I alone that judge, but I and he who sent me. Remember, in the Gospel of John, I mentioned many times before, if you take a pencil and underline the word sent, you will be amazed how many times that word sent. I was sent from the Father, he who sent me. There it is again. He says, but I and he who sent me, he says, in your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I bear witness to myself and the Father who sent me, here's the word again, who sent me bears witness to me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. You claim to know the Father, but you don't know him. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So we have to know Jesus to know the Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also, he said. And then they says, he says, again, I bear witness to myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness to me. How did the Father bear witness to Jesus? Remember, when he was baptized by John, we heard the heavens open and the Holy Spirit alighted above his head. And the voice of God the Father was coming at the baptism by John of Jesus himself saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then this was 40 days before he initiated his ministry, because he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days. Can you imagine 40 days without food or water? And that is when he's weak, and that's when the devil comes, when we are very weak. And he tries to tempt him by saying, you know, you could make stones out of these stones. You can make bread. You're hungry. Why don't you make stones out of these, I mean, bread out of these stones and eat because you're hungry. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God. Let's see. How does it go? It says,
Do not the Lord your God.
I'm sorry. I just couldn't recall it. Excuse me. But anyway, he was tempted three times, if you remember. First to eat because he was hungry. Second, he said, I showed him all the lands and the worlds before him. He says, I will give you all this if you bow before me. He said, you will not bow to except to the Lord your God. Took him to the head of the temple, the high point, and said, throw yourself, because it says God will send the angels to bear you. They will not dash, let your foot dash against the stone. And so all these temptations were done at that time with Jesus. Then 40 days before he was crucified on Mount Tabor, when he was in Galilee, we see him with Peter, James, and John. They go up to Mount Tabor, and Jesus is revealed to them in his glory, in his divine nature. And we saw him lifted up, and he's so bright they couldn't look upon him. And we see that Moses and Elijah were on both sides of him, representing, looking up to him, because he was God, and they acknowledged his Godhead, his divinity. And so we see Moses representing the law, which spoke of him, and Elijah representing the prophets who spoke of him, because the law and the prophets spoke of the coming of the Holy One and the Righteous One of God. So they represent that which was already spoken and written by the prophets and by Moses and the law. And remember, Moses represents the dead and Elijah represents the living, because Elijah never died, but was taken up in the, in the chariot of fire. And but what happened at that point? We saw a cloud coming above them, and we heard the voice of God the Father exactly 40 days before the crucifixion saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased, well pleased, listen to him. So it's like the Alpha and the Omega. You will see that in the scripture all the time. You will see that God will witness for his Son in the beginning of his ministry and at the end, just before the end of 40 days before the end of the ministry. And it says Jesus came down from the mountain. He set his eyes on the Jerusalem to do the will of God the Father, because he came to do his will. And he could not be swayed from that. So he's straight to Jerusalem and up the hill of Jerusalem to the hill of Calvary, where he gave his submitted himself willingly. And you know the story. I mean, he was struggling the day before the crucifixion. Of course, he was asking God's will that, you know, if there is a way you could remove this cup from me, Lord, but thy will be done, not my will. And so we know he agonized and says, sweat blood before the bleeding, sweat blood before he shed his whole blood on our behalf. So it's very beautiful to see the connection that he called himself the light of the world. And he says, I am the fountain of the water, the living water, and meaning the Holy Spirit comes through me. So it's very beautiful to see how God has answered all the prayers. And that's why I like to show you the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how the New Testament actually fulfills all that the Old Testament spoke about. Now, where else do we see the blood? The blood of the sacrifice. And no, let me finish about the goats. I wanted to talk about the goats a minute before I go. There were two goats. One was sacrificed on the altar, and the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled on behalf of the people for the forgiveness of sins. And the other goat was called the scapegoat. That's where we get the term scapegoat. And so the other goat, instead of the people paying the price for their sin, they take the other goat, and the priest, with high priest, would put his hands upon the head of that second goat, and he would call out all the sins of the people. He would recall and call out all the sins of the people that they could have possibly committed, and then they would send that God out into the wilderness as if all the sins are gone away now, because today is the day of forgiveness. And this is the day, tonight starts that day, which is the day of atonement. So the goat was the scapegoat. So who was the scapegoat in our situation?
Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, yes.
He put all, he was the scapegoat. So that scapegoat represents, both goats represent Jesus, who was slain for us, whose blood was the sacrifice that washed away our sins. Thus he redeemed us. And the other goat was the scapegoat because he became the scapegoat that took away all our sins, and God forgave us our sins. Isn't that beautiful to see the connection between the Old Testament and the New, and everything that God set up from the very beginning of time, that God was telling us, giving us a message. Let's get back to Abraham for a minute. Abraham, God said, I will make your descendants as, you know, as vast as the stars in the heavens, as many as the stars, and as much as the sand of the sea. Who can count the sands of the sea, or who can count the stars? And he didn't even have a child. But then we know the story that with the promise, he believed God. He believed God. And he was 100 years old, and Sarah 90 years old, way beyond childbearing years, when all of a sudden they get these three visitors, and they're three angels, and it is a trinity. So all the trinity is always there in the Old Testament. We just have to look for it and see it. With the eyes of belief, we see it. And so three angels came and approached him, and of course they came to the tent of Abraham, and he welcomed them, and he put a feast before them, and Sarah was in the back cooking and preparing. And they said to him, Abraham, next year, this time, you will have a child. Sarah would bear a child. She was listening back there, and she started laughing. At my age, I'm going to actually enjoy my husband, actually, and have a child. She started laughing. So they said, Sarah, why did you laugh? She said, oh, no, I didn't laugh. They said, yes, you laughed, and because you laughed and thought it was funny, the child that you will bear will called Isaac, or Itzhak. Itzhak means laughter. And so that everybody who would hear his name would know that his name is laughter, because you laughed, because you couldn't believe that possibly you could bear a child at that point in your life. Did you know that Itzhak means laughter? That is the meaning of Itzhak. It means laughter. And so sure enough, a year after that, she had Isaac. Against all the odds, because God is in control of nature. He created us by the word of his mouth, and he can change nature. He stopped the clock for Joshua. Stop the clock. He can stop the clock today for anything that needs to be happening. God can stop the clock. He can change the moon and the stars. He can bring all kinds of changes in the universe, because he created it, and he can change the course of history. You know, he stopped the sun from moving for Joshua. And this is another story. We won't go into that story. It's Old Testament, but it's very good and beautiful. So here, Isaac became the child of promise. He's called the child of promise. Why? Because he had promised him that he would be a father of many nations. Not nation, but nations. Because out of the seed of Abraham, you have Ishmael. And out of that, the Ishmael, there are many nations that all over the Middle East are there. And in the Bible, they mention the Edomites and Moabites and all these people. They're the people in Jordan, in Saudi Arabia, all of the eastern coast, all the way to Iraq. All people are Semitic people, come from the same seed of Abraham, believe it or not. And then there was Isaac. And so from Isaac come the Jewish people. And so we know that that Abraham became the father of many nations physically, but St. Paul says to us, he was the father of many nations to those who had the faith of Abraham, because Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We are the children of Abraham, even if you're not Semitic, has nothing to do with it, because you believe in the same God of Abraham. So you are the children of Abraham. And so Jesus, he said, I'm of my, the Pharisees came to him. He said, we are the children of Abraham. They were trying to defy Jesus. He said, you are of your father, the devil. He said, how dare you say that to us? He said, you are of your father, the devil. If you are the children of Abraham, you would have known who I am and who sent me. And so the children of Abraham are people who believe by faith in the God of Abraham, whose hearts are circumcised. And so your hearts, you're sitting here, are all circumcised on the inside because God dwells in you. He entered into your heart, the sanctuary of your heart. And that is why he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I dwell in you. I and my Father will come and we will dwell in you and abide in you. And so we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God was in the actual temple. Even on their journey from Egypt all the way, God was revealing himself that he was with them all through the journey. How did he reveal himself, if you remember? By a cloud by day to protect them from the sun of the desert, for one thing, and a pillar of light by night, and he would move and they would follow him. When they would stop, they would stop. And he led them through the desert for 40 years. And so it says 40 years, he fed them the manna, the bread that came down from heaven, and he lit their way and guided them by the Holy Spirit. And then he provided the water for them, which was when Moses was angry with them and he struck the rock and water came for them. And so everything was provided for them when they murmured against the Lord and fretted because they desired all the food in Egypt. They had not eaten meat. And so what did the Lord send them? Quail. He sent them thousands and thousands of quail. And he said, okay, go ahead and eat to the fullness of your heart, as much as you want to eat. And so they ate so much quail, they got very sick, actually. And so they gave Moses a very hard time. That's why Moses started his ministry at age 80. He was 40 years when he ran away from Egypt because he killed one Egyptian, if you know the story. And he went into the desert lonely by himself. For 40 years he was in the desert with the Midianites. Remember, his wife was the daughter of the sheik of Midian, okay, the head of the Midianites. His daughter was a Midianite, which was from Arabic descent, the Midianites. And so he learned the ways of the desert for 40 years. And then, if you remember, at age 80, he looked up on Mount Sinai and he saw something burning, a tree, a bush burning, but not being consumed. So he climbed up to see what this is all about. And he went up there to see how could the tree be burning and yet not being consumed. It was still green. And so as he stepped up towards that tree, what did he hear? He says, Moses, take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. He took off his sandals, rather, and he stood before the Lord. And then he said, who are you, Lord? He says, I am the father of your forefathers. I am the God of your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, and then he said, who? And he sent him, as you know the story, to go to the Pharaoh and let him set his children free. And so he said, whom shall I say sent me? He says, I am that I am. That's why we know that God called himself the I am. What is so beautiful is that the same I am is the one that John tells us that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the doorway to heaven. So the great I am was revealed to us by the Gospel of John. That's why I always say the Gospel of John is different than the other synoptic Gospels, because the other Gospels tell the story from different points of view. They say Matthew really brought in the genealogy. If you read the book of the Gospel according to Matthew, you will first chapter read all of the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Adam, okay? And then we see Luke does also another genealogy to give us the fact that Jesus came all the way from the beginning from a certain seed came all the way back, and that God had promised that somebody will come through David and Solomon, that somebody will come through that seed. And even the Holy Mother, if you look at the genealogy of the Holy Mother, she was the daughter from the daughters of Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, if you remember. And Aaron actually was the high priest that was chosen by God, the brother of Moses, to become the high priest. And all the priesthood came through the genealogy of Aaron, the brother of Moses, if you remember. So when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, I want to just bring back the idea of the blood. What was the thing that the Lord instructed as they were coming out of Egypt the night of the Passover? Exactly. That's exactly right. Now, listen to this. He said that every family would slaughter a lamb. And if a family is too small, they can share the lamb between two families. And you take the blood of that lamb and you put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the entrance, so that that day when God was sending, oh my goodness, God bless her. I was thinking about it this morning. Excuse me. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you. I was thinking about you all day. Yes.
Oh my God, I missed it.
Hello, everybody. Thank you for bringing her. Thank you so much. God bless you. I'm so happy to see you. I'm good. Thank you so much. Yeah, he's so sweet to bring me. I'm so glad you came.
I'm so glad I came too. It was an effort.
Blanca is a dear old friend. She's been coming to my Bible study for years and years, and so I'm glad she's here. And so you look good as always. You look beautiful.
Thank you very much.
So we were talking about the blood of the lamb and having put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, and of course death that night killed every firstborn in the Egyptian families. And death passed over the blood of the lamb. And so Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the blood, his blood. Actually, he is our Passover. That death passes over us. That when we die, we actually do not die. We go from life to life. And so we sleep in the Lord, but we enter into eternal life with the Lord. So death passes over. So we cannot be or should not be afraid of death. So we thank God for the fact that we are all circumcised in the heart. Many people go to church, they hear the word, but they don't understand there is more. And part of the thing is that we need to tell the world there is a lot more to Christ than just a story. It's not just a story. It is life unto us. Jesus is life unto us. He fills our heart with the knowledge of himself because the Holy Spirit, he explains to us all the mystery of Christ and shows us the perfection of the Word of God, that from day one, when it says God created the heavens and the earth, and the first thing he said, let there be light, and there was light, and the light dispelled the darkness. And that is exactly why Jesus stood. He says, I am the light of the world. When Jesus enters into our heart, he brings the light of knowledge of who God is to us. And he enlightens, illumines our heart, that he dispels all the darkness and the ignorance that's in our heart. So the Bible is a continuous story. I say it's like a tapestry that has lines running through it, or from the beginning to end. And these themes are running right through it, from Genesis to Revelation. We see the tree of life, for example, in Genesis, because the tree of life was the tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And that is the tree you eat from and you live eternally. And when God cast out Adam and Eve after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they broke the covenant with him in a sense and disobeyed and were cast out, God protected the tree of life with that angel with the sword. And yet Jesus opened the way that we may be able to eat of the tree of life that gives us eternal life. And that tree of life is the cross, no other than the cross itself, with Jesus, who says, I am the life. The world is life. He is the fruit of the tree of life. As he is hung on that tree, that same tree that was in heaven, the tree of life became our tree in heaven. It was that cross on which he hung. And we come for communion to partake of the life of the world and the tree of life itself. So he took on flesh, took on our humanity, entering into his human creation, his nature, became one of us without sin, that he may pay the price for all our sins, that we may have eternal life in him. He took on our humanity that we may be able to take on his divinity, that we become in the image of likeness of God, just like God had planned from the beginning of time that we will be made in his image and his likeness. So we thank God for the knowledge of what God has revealed to us, that he is the light of the world, he is the water of life, he is the giver of the Holy Spirit to us. He died for us that we may have everlasting life. And now he is working on each and every one of us. We are all on a journey through this life. And through this journey, God tests us, and we go through complications in our life. We go through hardships in our life. But still, he says, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. God is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the comforter, the paraclete, which means the comforter. He's also the advocate. Another name is advocate, is a lawyer. He stands by the throne of God, as a, Jesus is our advocate up in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is our advocate here on earth. Remember Jesus saying to the disciples, tarry ye here until you receive the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you in all things. He will counsel you in all things. He will tell you all about me. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher today. He is here. We thank you for your presence, Lord. And so he is here to teach us who God is and who we are. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever may believe in him will have everlasting life. You are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's up in heaven. You are seated already on the right hand of God the Father. And so you are already in heaven right now. You are actually living eternal life at this point. Because you have believed, you are already up there in heaven, seated on the Lord. Why I say that is because with God, there is no time. There is a difference between our time and the time up in heaven. Because God is infinite. There is no time limit for God. God has always been and shall always be. And so he is eternal. And so when he says you are already seated up there because you've been saved, your names are written up in the life's book of life, and you are already partaken of the tree of life every time you take communion. And so you know that you know that you have everlasting life. That's what John, the letter of John says, that ye may know that you have everlasting life. And so we are very blessed that God gave us this privilege. What a privilege to be a child of the living God. And so talk to the Lord. He is always listening to you. He knows what you're thinking. Ask him, and don't be afraid when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. People are calling about their aches and pains and the cancers they have, or they're calling about their children on drugs or a divorce they're going through. The Lord says, I will be with you, whether you're in the valley or wherever you are. We cannot all stay on top of the mountain. If you remember on Mount Tabor, Peter suggested, and Peter is always the one to speak first and rush, and just he has that impulsiveness, and I love Peter. And he said, why don't we stay up here? Because he's seeing God's divinity, hearing the voice of God. Can you imagine the ecstasy? And he said, why don't we stay up here? We can build booths. And by the way, this is the time in Jerusalem. They start building booths made of tree branches, like palm trees and so on. And they spend the night actually in the looking up to heavens. The ceiling is open. They look up to the skies, to the heavens. The heavens are open to them to remind them that their father spent in the wilderness in booths like these made of tree branches. That's where they dwelt. They would put branches and dwell in them on this day, and it's called the Feast of Booths. And so he says, or tabernacle, because God was tabernacling with them, meaning dwelling in them and with them all through the desert. So to commemorate that desert incident, they actually in Jerusalem, you would look at the streets are empty today in Jerusalem. Not a bus can run. Not a car can be seen on the street. Not a cigarette is ever smoked. You will go and it's like nobody lives there. It is completely empty because this day is a holy day and nobody is allowed to even leave their house or smoke or do or take it. The cafes are closed. Restaurants are everything's closed. Everything is shut, closed all through the 24 hours until the night passes. And they are at home. They have built booths in the backyard of their house. And they're looking through to the heavens and the skies, looking up to God. And they are in that booth to remind themselves that their forefathers in the desert traveled for 40 years. And on that day, they celebrated the Feast of Booths. And so they were celebrating the Day of Atonement. And so you see Jerusalem packed with people. Thousands upon thousands of Jews come to Jerusalem at this time. And many of them build booths, like I said, to celebrate with their families, and they don't eat or drink for 24 hours, and then they break the fast, and that is the Day of Atonement for them. But we have received atonement through the body of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lamb of God, and so we have been forgiven. And that is the beauty, is that all represents God who dwells in me. We are the dwelling place of God. And so the temple of the Holy Spirit is you and you and you. And so we thank the Lord that we have him in us and our hearts have been circumcised in the Lord. Any questions? Is a lot I can say. I think it's enough. Any questions? Was that? Okay, yes.
Yeah, I'll do a question. Oh, so the Islamic faith, when did that begin? So,
600 years after. 630 is the date after Jesus. So 600 years after Christ was the time, the beginning of Islam, which was by the Prophet Muhammad. And the Prophet Muhammad was a very righteous man. And he was an orphan. And he used to, if you want a little bit of his story, he used to travel. He was very honest and very righteous. And he used to travel in a caravan. And the caravans in those days would come all the way, you know, the Arabian Peninsula, surrounded by water like this, okay? And so the caravans would come all the way from spices from India across the water. It's a small water passage into Oman, which is Oman. That's where they pick up pearls, spices and pearls. And they come down to the southern tip of Arabia where frankincense and myrrh were famous. And that is where they picked frankincense and myrrh from the southern tip of Arabia. And the queen of the south, which mentioned in the time of Solomon, who was very wealthy because everything goes through her land. She actually was in control of what is today as Yemen, the country of Yemen, and also Ethiopia across the water of the Red Sea. She was a very wealthy lady. She was the queen of Ethiopia and Yemen. They called her the queen of the south. And so the caravan would come through her country and pick up frankincense and myrrh, go north to the city of Mecca. And Mecca was a holy place because it had the big stone that was the meteorite. You've seen the black stone, some of you, in the pictures of Mecca. And that became a holy center where all the people who would come through the caravan or with the caravans, and they would set up idols, their idols. At those days, they worshipped idols. And so many people would put their idols in that area. So it was kind of a holy place to visit as a pilgrimage. And then from Mecca, they would go straight up towards Jerusalem and all the way to Rome in the Roman period. All the way, they go through what is called Nabatea. The Nabatean area is Petra. Have you heard of the city of Petra? You've seen it in Jones and what's it called, the movie? What was the name of the movie? Indiana Jones. You saw it there? That is Petra. If you haven't been there, it's a beautiful thing to see. And so I've seen Petra several times because it's in Jordan today. But the Nabateans were very wealthy people. And the reason they were wealthy, because every caravan that goes through their land had to pay taxes. like, you know, customs. And so they became very wealthy because that was the only way that caravan could travel back and forth. And so they were very wealthy people and very enhanced in knowledge and so on. When you have money, you have art and so on. So they actually dwelled inside the mountains that there was red stone, and they carved all their homes and all their famous, the scene you see in Indiana Jones is actually called, that was the treasury. And it was done in the Greek style. Remember, the Greek style of architecture was what was famous. And so they would travel through Nabatea. The Nabateans are now the part of the Jordan today. And then further north, all the way to Jerusalem and all the way to Rome and Greece and, you know, all the areas there. And so that was the caravan route. Going to Muhammad, he used to travel there. And there is, of course, a story that we hear that part of the mission, they would stop to water their camels at the monasteries. The monasteries along the way would take them in and water their camels. They would take a break. And there is a true story that there was a monk that used to talk to Muhammad.
What year was
this? This is the year 600.
Okay.
And so it was a monastic system, began around the year 500. The monasticism began by Anthony, Saint Anthony the Great, mm-hmm. who was in Egypt, who started the monastic system in the 5th century. Because many people were not pleased with what was going on in the cities, the corruption. And so they wanted to be alone with God. And so from Egypt, Alexandria was a great city in those days. And in the time, in those days, Alexandria was like the number two city in the world because it had the great library. It was very, remember who started Alexandria was Alexander the Great. And he built several Alexandria cities, big cities, and he moved his people. So the Alexandria people, their origin is Greek. And so they were very knowledgeable. And I have mentioned to you before that the Bible you have in your hand was translated in Alexandria 250 years before Christ from the Hebrew to the Greek, because the Jews of Alexandria were very educated and wealthy, and they were given 70 scholars sat down in separate rooms to translate the Old Testament, which is the law of Moses and the prophets, and translated, especially the law of Moses, mainly from the Hebrew to the Greek. And then from the Greek, St. Jerome later on translated it into what's called the vernacular, which is the language of the people. Okay, we just celebrated, I think, St. Jerome the other day, because he sat and went to Bethlehem. Actually, he took refuge in the city of Bethlehem, St. Jerome, and translated, what took him years to translate the Bible from the Greek and from the Hebrew into the Latin, into the vernacular, so that the people in Rome by that time, they could understand the language of the Bible. And that is the Bible that was translated by the King James into your hands today. So we have to thank the Alexandrian Jews, actually, who translated the Old Testament that we have received today. It's a lot of history I can go into to explain to you about a lot of things that happened. But talking about Muhammad, to give you back, get back to him, we go from story to story here. I hope you don't mind. Are you gathering all that information? So it is said that he was influenced by that monk. Now, the Muslim people will not like that, to hear that. Then, in Mecca, there were Christians. Remember, at the day of Pentecost, going back to Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles were pushed out of the upper room and the Holy Spirit pushed them out with like a wind coming, you remember, pushed them out into the streets, and they were speaking in tongues, speaking in many languages. One of the languages that they were speaking was Arabic, because it says there were Medians and Greeks and Arabians, because many Jews lived in Arabia. And there were tribes of Jewish people in Arabia at that time. And they would come to Jerusalem for the feast. And so the day that St. Peter spoke, or Peter gave the lecture that I mentioned earlier, they spoke about Jesus in the Arabic language, and many people believed and were baptized from Arabia, and they took the gospel with them to Arabia. So going back to Muhammad, There were Christian tribes in Arabia as a result, and there, don't forget St. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, when he became a Christian and believed, you know his story, I won't go into it details. It says he went to Arabia for 3 years. Did you know that? He went to Arabia for, what was he doing in Arabia? 3 years. You think he kept his mouth quiet? No. I think he preached the gospel. And so for 3 years he was in Arabia preaching the word of God. So there were Arab Christian tribes all through Arabia and all of Yemen, where the old story of the queen of Yemen and the queen of the south. Yemen was one of the first to become Christian, and so were the Ethiopians, the first to become Christians. And so the Christians were actually in Mecca, and they had the bishop of Mecca, and the niece of the bishop, her name was Khadija, who became the first wife of Muhammad. And she was a wealthy widow, and she saw that he was righteous. She was the niece of the bishop of Mecca, and she was the niece, and she saw that he was a very honest man. She hired him to run her caravan. There's a part in the Quran that says that when they looked upon him, he had the book under his arm. Now, what book are they talking about? There was no Quran yet. That was before he started. They said they looked upon him with the book under his arm. And he says, the book of God. So we believe that he was chosen by the Lord, that he was chosen to receive, to change the people who were idol worshippers to become the believers in the God of Abraham. So many people can reject that idea. But who are we to wonder why God allowed this to happen and that so many millions of people have become Muslims, believe in the God of Abraham? Now, our problem with the Muslim people is that they don't believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, because God is not a man that he should have a child. You know, we are the ones who believe. They cannot accept that Jesus is actually God, the Son of God. They don't believe in the Holy Trinity, but many Muslims are coming to receive Christ. I was listening to somebody yesterday on YouTube, and people were calling in to this program saying, I am also a Muslim who came to know Christ. Christ appeared to me in a dream. There are people who have seen Christ in a dream. He has appeared to them in person, and he has saved them when they needed someone to save them. And many are coming to Christ right now.
They are his children too.
Yes, because remember what he said to Abraham? Abraham is the father, from Abram to Abraham, the father of many nations. And so through Christ Jesus, God was expanding from Abraham to the children of Israel, to the one son that he bore through the Judaic tradition, because they come from the tribe of Judah. And he called them the Lion of Judah because he came from the tribe of Judah. From that tribe came David. And he said, the scepter will never fall from the hand of David, who was king. And God loved David and sent him from a shepherd to a king. And Jesus is our shepherd king. Okay. And so here is a prophecy fulfilled completely, that the shepherd king, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, is now being translated into every language in the world. We had a call I was watching yesterday of a man that called in this program and said, I am of Kurdish descent. The Kurds are a minority people, and they are between Turkey, between Iraq and Iran. They're Kurds. They're a sect of people that are different than all these others. And they've been persecuted because they're a minority. This man called into this program. He says, I'm a Kurdish, of Kurdish descent, and I've accepted Jesus Christ. But will somebody send people to my people who don't speak Arabic or English to send in the Kurdish language and preach Jesus to them? That was a request yesterday. Would anybody who can speak Kurdish actually bring Jesus to our people, because they don't know about it? That was yesterday evening.
Yeah. It's not in their language.
It's not in their language. Yeah. Nobody had translated the Bible in the Kurdish language. And so, I mean, here's a man begging for someone, please, that hears him on the internet. I said, if I knew Kurdish, I'd be there.
Maybe he should do it.
Well, we don't know. We just don't know. But God sets up people just like he called Saul of Tarsus. He calls people from the ends of the world in order that they may preach to all people. And he said the gospel will be preached all around the world before the coming of Jesus Christ and before the Jewish people themselves receive it. That's the secret of St. Paul telling us that it will go all around the world and then my people will believe, the Jewish people will accept Jesus as their Messiah. So it was the plan of God. So we're talking about a plan that God began from the beginning of time. That is why I'm always baffled. How can this mind of, praise his holy name, the mind of God that can plan this from A to Z, from Genesis to Revelation, had planned all this. You are here by his plan. Every one of you was in the mind of God before the beginning of time. Every one of you has a gift that God gave you, that you are all ministers. He says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are called holy by the Lord because God dwells inside of us. That's why we are holy. And we are there. He tabernacles with us, just like they are celebrating tabernacle, God tabernacling in the wilderness with them. This is no wilderness anymore. This is a living being that God may dwell in this temple of the Holy Spirit.
Joshua, how do the Jewish people today celebrate Yom Kippur? Are you saying in Israel, they still do the 10th? They shut down everything and they pitch 10th?
They pitch You know, the booths, make them out of palm trees and so on, whatever kind of a tree, continue to celebrate, exactly.
But not here. Some of the temples here,
they still do. I'm sure they do. And so they have prayers and they have fasting, they have asking forgiveness, you know. And so tonight, all of them are inside, indoors, you know, to celebrate this night, because, and like I said, no food or drink for 24 hours and asking forgiveness.
So, but there's no Sabbath.
No more. Mm-hmm. Because once the temple was destroyed, remember Jesus saying, mm-hmm. when the disciples came to him and said, look how beautiful the temple was called, the beautiful the doorway, that was the gateway, was gorgeous. And they were actually making a comment to Jesus as they were walking in the temple, say how beautiful is the beauty. It was called the beautiful gate. And he said, I tell you, not one stone will remain upon another. Woe to you, O Jerusalem, woe to you. As he said, not one stone will remain upon another. Within 70 years from the birth of Christ, at the year 70, the Romans came, and by Titus was heading that. He was the general. He became emperor after that. The year 70, there was a rebellion in Jerusalem between the 4 years earlier, in 66 AD, and 4 years of rebellion. At year 70, Titus came and destroyed all of Jerusalem, and they brought down every stone in the temple. And those stones were tons, weighed tons. Do you know how they brought them down? I shared this with some of you before. For them to bring a temple like that down, they actually, I have to give you another lecture on that. You know, there were archways, and if you know anything about architecture, the rounded arch was famous during that period, the Roman arch. It was called the Roman arch, okay? And they were called voussoirs. Voussoirs are wedge-shaped stones that were placed. They would do a frame like this, and they would actually do wedge-shaped stones. They would start building the stones until the very top, and then they bring the top stone. It's called the capstone. Bring in to lock in that whole archway, and the archways are what held the rest of the building. So if I want to destroy the building, I have to take down what's holding the building, the capstone. So what they did is they would put fire and bring it all the way to the capstone and burn it. Limestone, the burns, it would be a fire, and they would hold the arch to the limestone, to the capstone, actually, until it started to drop. Once that dropped, the whole thing caved in.
That's what Titus did.
That's what the Romans, they did not want to have anything left of the Jewish temple. Because of the rebellion for 4 years, they gave him a bigger hard time. And you've heard of Masada. Mm-hmm. Masada is when the Jews actually hid in the top of the mountain of Mount Masada there. And they the Romans came, and instead of actually succumbing to the Romans and the torture, they actually all committed suicide. And that's a famous happening in the history of Israel, because they were after them, the Romans were. And so in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple and the finish and the end of the sacrifice. And now, of course, you hear a lot in the news that they are thinking of building the third temple. And they have actually provided, they have found the red heifer. Red heifer is part of the sacrifice in the temple, and they have everything. If you look at YouTube, you will find all the preparations for the temple are being made. And so we don't know what we're going to face yet, because the temple sits on the where the Dome of the Rock is. Mm-hmm. And so to destroy the Dome of the Rock, that would really bring the whole Islamic world to another war. So we have to pray that God will watch over us, and God will bring peace to Jerusalem, and will bring peace to the people of the Middle East in Gaza and Ukraine and all over. So that is part of our prayer.
So they stopped doing the sacrifices of the animals that year. Yes. So they continued animal sacrifices after Jesus.
Yes, until 70. Mm-hmm. And then what happened? They scattered. The Jews were completely so that they were in the diaspora, what's called the diaspora, scattered all over the world. So they ended up in all over the world in the Roman Empire. They took them as slaves and so on. But this has happened before. It happened in Egypt, remember, they were enslaved. It happened in Babylonian captivity. That was in 586, okay? And then it happened when the Romans came. And they were scattered all over the world. And that's when the synagogues began, but there is no temple sacrifice because the temple is no longer there. Now they're trying to rebuild the temple in order they can establish the sacrifice, the new sacrifice. And I say, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So we have to see what history brings. So pray, the Lord of the harvest, this podcast I'm being recorded is called The Harvest. Because the day they started to tape me, God bless Joanne and Mark, they came and started taping me. I never asked them to, but I thank them for doing this, because God must have planned this. And they said, what would you call this? And I kept hearing the Lord saying, pray the Lord of the harvest bring more laborers into his field, that we may have more people harvesting souls. And that kept coming. So I said, call it The Harvest. That's what we're doing. We're harvesting souls. Whoever may listen to this podcast may believe and be harvested into the souls of, along with the souls of all those who believe. So we thank God for it. And I don't know, you know, how many will end up hearing it, but at least for my grandchildren and their children, maybe they'll have some posterity here to remember the words. Any comments or other questions from anyone? Yes.
Where is Mecca?
Mecca is right by the Red Sea. I wish I should bring the maps with me. I have them. Mecca is, if you are, let's see, if you, there is, let's say this is the Mediterranean, okay? And at the tip of Alexandria there in Egypt is what's called the Suez Canal, okay? That was open. The Suez Canal brings ships from the Mediterranean into the Red Sea. The Red Sea is what Moses crossed with the children of Israel, okay, at that point. And the Red Sea, if you go down the Red Sea, halfway down the Red Sea, east of it, on the land east of the middle of the Red Sea, is the city of Mecca.
What country is it?
Saudi Arabia.
Saudi Arabia.
Mecca, and a pilgrimage to Mecca from the Muslims from all over the world takes place every year. If you ever put Mecca, it will show you the millions that actually go on pilgrimage. Because one of the basic tenets of Islam, that in a lifetime you should do at least one pilgrimage to Mecca. That's That is one of the tenets of Islam. And so every good Muslim will ask and try to make, even if they're poor, they'll raise money or they'll save money to be able to make the trip to Mecca. And what's amazing is that they can actually, the Saudi Arabian government has built hotels and houses and food. You cannot imagine the amount of sacrifices. They do sacrifices up to today, mm-hmm. and they feed all the people and house them in tents with air conditioning. I mean, take a look at Mecca. Just put Mecca on the internet and see and say, I'll put Ramadan, which is their high feast, and how they still sacrifice animals till today, mm-hmm. the sacrifice of animals from the fact that Abraham used to sacrifice from the very beginning.
They still do that now.
They sacrifice. People make a pilgrimage to Mecca. They're all dressed in white. The reason they're all dressed the same in white, because there is no difference with God between rich and poor, between lawyer and
so why do they sacrifice animals?
Because they believe in the sacrificial, because that God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, but he stopped him. But from that point, the sacrifice of animals, or the shed blood is what it is, started from the time of Cain and Abel. Mm-hmm. Even before, because what Jesus, what God dressed Adam and Eve when they were naked, he had to sacrifice a lamb and take the skins of the lamb to cover them, to cover their shame. I talked about that before. And so God has covered us with Jesus, who is the robe of righteousness for us. We are now dressed, he said, put on Christ. I'm putting on Christ like a robe of righteousness, because he's the righteous one of God. So when you put on Christ, you are actually wearing the righteousness of God. So we're always covered. Our shame, our sins, and all the curses are covered through the precious blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Too much information right now. Let's pray. Lord God of heaven and earth, we praise and glorify your name. Father, we love you so much more than words can say. We love you because you first loved us, and because we know you are here. We know your presence, how much you love us. And thank you for everyone that is here. Thank you that Blanca made it. Thank you, God, for Blanca. And for all the people that have come, and many cannot make it all the time, and they have ailments and issues, but you bring them because you are a gracious God. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have provided a way. Jesus is the way to life, to eternal life. You have given us, O Lord, a hope, and you loved us so much as you gave your only begotten Son for us. So bless us and continue to bless our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Because your promise, you said, I will bless you to many generations to come. Because of our prayers for our loved ones, we want to all be with you in heaven one day. We thank you for writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you for Christ on that cross, that we partake of the tree of life through him, through his body and blood that we take in the Holy Communion. We thank you that you have provided a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You provided a way for us to re-enter heaven. And enter through the gateway he opened and into the presence of God and the mercy seat of God, that we may receive mercy and receive grace from you. It's a throne of mercy and throne of grace. Thank you that through grace you have brought us into your presence, into your kingdom. Glorify thy name through our lives and help us to work diligently to bring other people into the harvest. And thank you for these people here that you brought them. Take care of them, guide them, protect them, give them your peace that surpasses all understanding. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for Nigel.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Nigel.